Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And I'm going to do something a little strange. Where's our trumpet player? Somebody that's got a trumpet right here, play a quick note for us. Just play a note for us. All right, somebody over here that's on a violin, can you just touch a string or make a noise joyful unto the Lord? I know I'm putting you on the spot. Matt, come back to the piano for a moment. The Bible says, with harps and lyres and timbrel and everything, praise the Lord. Amen. You want to do something for us? Yeah, just stroke a note for us real quick there. Yeah. Praise God. Matt, do something real quick for us. All right, our drummer's gone. We can't use him. I want you to... He can? There he is. The Bible says everything ought to be giving praise, glory, and honor to the living God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Go ahead and be seated this morning. And I know that was a little strange. That's okay. I'm strange. But this morning, as we finished our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Thessalonians last week, if you're a guest today or you are new to Whitesburg, maybe you've been out a week or two, for the last many weeks, we have been studying the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's the normative way we approach the study of Scripture together in our worship time, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and books of the Bible. So we have about a two-week period this Sunday and next Sunday between when I began a new study in Psalm 98, a four-week, verse-by-verse exposition of Psalm 98 about the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, joy to the world, the Lord has come. So for the next 2 weeks, God put upon my heart to share with you a message today and a message next Sunday that will follow up this one as it relates specifically to the subject of worship. John chapter 4 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus is moving from Judea to Galilee. And on his way from Judea to Galilee, Jesus decides to go through Samaria. And when he goes through Samaria, he finds himself at Jacob's well, and he encounters a woman. And he has a conversation with her about her need for eternal life, to drink from the living water that never runs dry. And in the course of this conversation, as it so happens with many people when confronted with their need for salvation, this woman wants to change the subject of the conversation just a little bit. Because in her mind, religion was what mattered. And Jesus said, religion is empty without a relationship with the living God. And the only way to have a relationship with the living God is to repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again that we might have everlasting life. Do you believe that this morning? But I want you to notice very interestingly that at least eight times the same word, or in the Greek text, the form of the word worship is used in this passage in John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 24. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain," speaking about Mount Gerizim, "and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." What is worship? I realize that the Bible teaches us that everything about our lives should be a submissive act of worship to the living God, a way in which we honor Him and praise Him and glorify Him. But most of the time, whenever we use the word worship, when we say, hey, I'm going to worship, what we really mean by that is I am going to a gathering of God's people in a local assembly called the church, where the expressed purpose of our gathering is to worship the living God. I have somewhat of a concern, however, that what we have done in our culture is that rather than looking at worship scripturally, we have looked at it culturally and personally. We ask questions like, well, do I like the music? Did I like the preacher? Did it make me feel a certain way? Now, I want you to understand, emotions and feelings are a part of worship, but the problem is today they have become the defining reason that people attend or do not attend. They become the defining basis for whether or not someone had an experience in worship. We don't need merely emotions. We need an encounter with the living God. And so I want to ask us this morning some things about worship out of this text in a moment. According to David Peterson in his book, Engaging with God, A Biblical Theology of Worship, throughout the Bible, acceptable worship means approaching or engaging with God on the terms He proposes and in the manner that He makes possible. It involves honoring, serving, and respecting Him, abandoning any loyalty or devotion that hinders an exclusive relationship with Him. Although some of Scripture's terms for worship may refer to specific gestures of homage, rituals of priestly ministrations, worship is more fundamentally faith expressing itself in obedience and adoration. Consequently, in both Old and New Testaments, it is often shown by a personal and moral fellowship with God relevant to every sphere of life. N.T. Wright, theologian, he said, worship forms the central task of the church. It is worship and mission. The English word for worship is derived from the Anglo-Saxon worthship, worth and ship, meaning one worthy of reverence and honor. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word kabod, which we often translate as glory. It means the honor or the weight of God. God in His holiness and in His glory is weighty and worthy of honor. Do you believe this? The New Testament term doxa is translated glory, and it is expressing that God is worthy of praise, glory, and honor. In the Old Testament, the primary word that is translated worship is the word shakah, and it means to bow down or to prostrate oneself before, like at an altar. One bows before an altar. The Greek word that is most often used to indicate worship in the New Testament is the word that is used at least 8 times in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, going through verse 24, and it's the word proskuneo, and it means literally to kiss the hand towards one, or again, to bow down, to prostrate oneself before another in reverence. D.A. Carson says, worship is the proper response of human beings to God precisely because He is worthy and delightfully so. I want to read several passages of Scripture that speak about worship. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I want to encourage you. I want to help you so that every time you gather with God's people for corporate worship, that you understand that every element of everything we do in a service is intended to bring praise, glory, and honor. You are not the first question we ask when we plan worship services. Now, don't be bothered by that. You ought to be glad by that. Our first questions are, how does this meet with the principles that we find in the Word of God? Are the things that we sing biblically accurate? Is the preaching of the word centralized? Is the reading of Scripture prevalent? Are the ordinances taking place frequently? And are we pointing all of our attention to the living God? That's our desire. In Exodus, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in holy array. You see, when we talk about gathering for worship, we don't start with what we receive, we start with what we give. Every act of worship should be an act of giving. I give God praise when I sing. I give God worship when I pray. I give God praise and glory when I testify, when I participate in the Lord's Supper, or I watch believers' baptism, or I'm baptized after conversion. All of those things are intended to elevate the gospel and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may ascribe to him the glory and praise and honor that is due to him. And it is out of our giving back to God that we receive from God. Listen, you can't receive and worship until you've given to him. One of the things I don't like about the fact that we have offering boxes now, that's a COVID thing that, you know, has worked well for us, but I don't ever want anyone to think that their giving financially is merely to help pay the bills of the church. I don't feel that way. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's scriptural. I do think we have a responsibility to do so, but giving is an act of worship. Do you believe that? It's an act of worship. Psalm 2:11 says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 66 verse 4 says, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Psalm 95 verse 6 says it like this, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And in the book of Revelation chapter 14, he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. I like MacArthur's definition. What is worship? True worship is any and every expression of obedience, praise, honor, adoration, and gratitude offered to the true God by a regenerate soul who knows the truth about God and loves him. Whenever we talk about worship, maybe we ought to be reminded of what was called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship guides many who plan worship in that they simply say, the only acceptable worship is that which is explicitly taught in the Bible. When we think about the New Testament church, what are the things that we find in the New Testament that are the elements that are involved in worship? There are the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. There's prayer, there's singing, there are offerings where collections are taken, scripture is read, and God's word is proclaimed. The regulative principle is based on five biblical commands concerning worship. We are to worship God in ways that edify the church, 1 Corinthians 14. We are to worship God in a proper and orderly manner, 1 Corinthians 14. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. We are to worship God in reverence, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. We are to worship God in awe, Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. So whenever you come and gather together with God's people, the first questions that should be asked of any gathering of God's people for the exclusive purpose of worshiping the living Christ should not be, is it going to be the style of music I like, or is Rick going to play his trumpet for us today, which he does wonderfully, or do I like this, do I not like that? It really begins with, are the biblical elements of worship present in what we do? Do you agree with that? That means every time you gather with God's people, you ought to be interested, are we following a biblical pattern of the things that we do in the services? Are they biblical in nature? Are they rooted in Scripture? Do they honor God because they're given to us in the Word of God, and these are the very things that we do? Those are the elements. Now, the form of worship may vary. I've had the privilege of going to a lot of places, being around the world. I've been in worship services in Europe. I've been in worship services in Africa. I've been in worship services literally all over the world. And it's amazing to me the differences that there are in the forms of the way people carry out services. Some buildings have seats like these. Others have benches. Others have no seats whatsoever. They stand the entire time. Other places I've been, there's lots of kneeling. And other places, there's just voices. And then there's other places where there's instruments of all kinds. Aren't you glad that God gives us the privilege of using instruments to bring Him glory? Yes. And sometimes the first question we ask is, what is the form of worship rather than what are the elements in worship? And we should always begin with the elements, which are the biblical foundations for what we do. Now to John chapter 4. This woman tries to divert her need for Christ by asking a religious question. I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Here it is, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there are two things I want you to think about. First of all, Jesus says to her, you need to make sure that your attention is not on a place, but it's on a person. When you and I gather together to worship, we need to make sure that we have the right attention, that our attention is not on a place, but it's on a person. All of your attention should be directed to the living God who is. When you sing, you're not singing to me, you're not singing to the choir, you're not singing to Rick, you're singing to Jesus. When we read the Word of God, you should be thinking, how am I speaking His words back to Him in praise, glory, and honor of His name? This woman was concerned because she was a Samaritan, and there's a long story about Sanballat and Manasseh and these that began a different place of worship on Mount Gerizim. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear, we're not talking about ritual, and we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with a living God. And the focus of our attention in worship is on a person. One of the things I appreciate about our worship pastor, he doesn't let anybody on this platform that we think wants to showcase. I don't care how good they are. I don't care how gifted they are. We are not here to display our greatness. We are here to simply be an instrument to display His greatness. Amen? And that's Rick's heart, and I appreciate that. So as we think about worship, as you think, well, you know, when I go to church, do I like it? Well, is that really the question? Is it boring? We have become so entertainment-driven that even when we gather to worship the living God, if something does not reach out and grab us emotionally, we think we're not worshiping. But worship involves emotions, but it is not driven by emotions. Worship is actually a volitional act of the will because He is worthy of praise, glory, and honor. So in spite of my emotion, I worship Him. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. So Jesus gives her the right attention. The second thing, and I'll mention this quickly because we have much to do in the remainder of this service, we have to have the right approach. Jesus says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Bible teaches us that the right approach engages both heart and the mind, the spirit. Speaking of the heart, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit. You do realize that in order to worship the living God, you have to have the Spirit of God living in you. And the only way you can have the Spirit of God living in you is when you have repented of your sin, placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you become a brand new creature in Jesus, and the Spirit comes to live in you. And it's Christ in you that gives you hope. And it's the Spirit of God in you and through you that enables you to worship the living God. It has to do with your heart. We pray that our emotions follow, but it's the heart. The issue is the heart. The right approach involves the heart, but it also involves the head, that is truth. That's why everything that we do, you should be able to evaluate on the basis of the Word of God and say, is this biblical? Is this scriptural? Not is it cultural? Is it tradition? Is it my preference? But how does this meet with the Word of God? That should be the greatest criteria. We want to have the right attention, and we also want to have the right approach. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, listen to this. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, and here's a future tense verb, will worship. Jesus is looking out beyond that moment into eternity. Listen, there is coming a day when we will be gathered to glory in heaven. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what will we do? We will worship the living God throughout all of eternity together. Won't that be glorious? So with that in mind, I want you to stand for the reading of God's word. Singing is a part of worship, but reading the scripture together is a part of God's worship for us. Read with me Psalm 51, beginning in verse 15, out loud. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Another thing that we do in worship is we give. So whether you give online or whether you give in the offering boxes this morning, or you drop your offering in the mail or you drop it by the office, I would ask you to always, whenever you do that, if you're on a recurring electronic giving, we appreciate that, but you ought to take time to stop each week. And when you give, you ought to let it be an expression of praise and glory and honor to the God whom we serve. You know, this week, our missions ministry sent a little over $10,000 to Romania to buy generators and fuel to help them in their ministry. You know why we could do that? Because you're a giving, generous church. All praise and glory goes to God. Amen. Do you know that not only is singing and giving an act of worship, but the Bible says prayer is a part of worship? Prayer is like the incense offered up on the altar to God in the Old Testament. It's a fragrant aroma to him. And so right now, I'm going to pray for you after you've had some time for you personally to pray to the living God. Would you just take some time? It may be this morning that you want to kneel, that you want to remain standing, or maybe some of you even want to come to the altar here and just kneel and pray to the living God. But worship is about giving back to him what is his. Would you take time to pray right now? Father God in heaven, I bow before you this morning with these dear precious people. God, as we think about what it means to worship, I pray, God, that we would come with our attention focused on Christ each and every time we gather. Pray that our approach would always be with both head and heart leaned in to you. God, so often we make it about ourselves. God, we are here that we might praise you and give you the glory that is due your name. God, we want to receive from you, but God, help us to have the heart and the mind to give to you each and every time we gather ourselves first and foremost. God, I pray this morning that the Spirit would plumb the depths of every one of our hearts, Lord, and that, God, we would examine ourselves, that as we worship you, as we praise you, as we adore you, that it will be all about you, Lord, not us. God, this woman asked all these questions about the place of worship, but she was missing it for a mile because she missed Jesus until that moment when he offered her eternal life. God, help us not to miss you because we get in the way. Help us today, God, to realize that worship requires something from us. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Let us rejoice that we can see the gospel on display in baptism. Let us rejoice, O God, that you are worthy to be praised, glorified, and honored. And God, let our worship be pleasing, a fragrant aroma in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Remain standing and turn your attention to the baptistry.
Good morning, church family. This is Miss Jeannie Hofelt. And she has walked with the Lord for many years and is now taking that step of obedience to follow him in believer's baptism. Jeannie, who is Jesus Christ to you?
My Lord and Savior.
Amen. Well, upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen.
Every element, parent-child dedication, singing, the reading of God's word, the preaching of the word of God, the reading of scripture, prayer, baptism, whatever it is all for the glory, praise, and honor of his name. And to that end, would you be seated and let's let our choir lead us in to worship.